Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be picking up in verse 11 and going through Hebrews 6, verse 3. As you're turning there, you may remember last week we closed with this mysterious figure that probably piqued everyone's interest, this man named Melchizedek. He's mentioned in Hebrews 5:10 when it says that Jesus has been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The author repeats the same thing in Hebrews 6:20, that Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the bulk of chapter 7 is unpacking what this means. Oh, this is interesting, fascinating. Melchizedek, who is this figure? But then we come to Hebrews 5:11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? The author here has much to say, but why is it hard for this author to talk about it? Let's give attention to God's word as we hear why this is a difficult issue. Hebrews 5:11 through 6, verse 3. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. That sends the reading of God's word. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would shape us even this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you good at listening? You know, when I was doing youth ministry in North Jersey, there was this, one of the resources I had was this book full of icebreakers and things to get crowds talking and fun little worksheets and games. And there's one I do about every 3 to 4 years when there's a new group of kids. It's called a leadership test. Gets everyone's attention right off the bat, the single-page leadership test. The very first thing it says, read all the instructions before you begin. And then it has all these questions, and they have to puzzle through and answer them. And there are things like, one of them says, how far can a dog run into the woods? And the answer is halfway. All sorts of things to get them thinking, see how on their feet they are. The very last thing says, congratulations, you've reached the end. If you read all of this as you're supposed to, sign your name and turn the paper over. You're done, you've won. And invariably, out of 15 to 20 students, I give them this thing and I tell them, I'd say, follow the instructions. And I give them the paper. And invariably, they grab it, they'd look at it, they'd start writing, so they'd be the first one done. They're sitting there scribbling, and there'd be one kid that would sit there and read the whole thing, get to the end, sign it, and turn it over, and sit there. And everyone would be writing and looking at their friend, how has he done it right? And all of a sudden, you'd hear these groans, oh, as everyone got to the final question. They weren't good at listening. It's easy to look at someone that's younger than us and more mature, but for those of you that are married, how often do we do the same thing? When people get married, at the beginning of their relationship, they listen to each other. They want to hear what's going on in each other's lives. They love spending time together. They love talking. Then I saw a card at the store the other day. I like picking up cards from my wife, and there was a card that said, 90% of a marriage is yelling, what, from the other room. Why does that happen? Why is that funny? It is funny. I almost bought the card for my wife. Because when we're married, sometimes we get complacent and we stop listening to each other. I was reading this counseling book on marriage, and it talked about how the book is called Take Back Your Marriage, not written by a Christian, but full of great practical advice. And he was challenging couples to say, are you working at connecting? Do you work hard at connecting with each other? And when your spouse comes home, do you greet them warmly and listen to how their day is going? Are you so busy doing your own thing that you don't bother connecting? And he said this one couple realized that their golden retriever dog was always happier to see the spouse than the other spouse was. And they said, for the sake of our marriage, we're going to be happier than our golden retriever. Now that takes a lot of work and a lot of jumping up and down. Maybe it's not marriage for you. Maybe it's another part of life. But are you good at listening? You see, there's a danger that this text mentions. Spiritually, there's a danger that we may be hard of hearing and not know it. Look with me in verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. We may assume we know what God wants us to do. We may assume we know what God's doing in our lives. We may assume we know the Bible. We may assume we've heard that Sunday school lesson before. And we may not be listening to what God is saying. The book of Hebrews is warning us that our greatest spiritual danger isn't something outside of ourselves. It's us. And so in chapter two, we're told, pay careful attention lest you drift. Chapter three, we're told to encourage each other every day lest our hearts be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. And here we're warned that we can become dull of hearing. How do we avoid being dull of hearing? How do we learn to be good at listening when it comes to spiritual matters? I want us to see three things in our text. First of all, to recognize the temptation we face. Secondly, to recognize the calling we have. And third, to recognize the choice we face. So first of all, the temptation we face. The temptation we face is to stay spiritually immature. This is the theme of this passage is this issue of maturity, and there's several metaphors here. One is dull of hearing, one is adult and child, and the kind of food you eat. But have we grown into spiritual maturity, or have we stayed spiritually immature for a while? You know, often we make the mistake of thinking that just because we're growing physically, that means we're actually maturing. Just because our body grew, we can assume we're mature and grown up. But how many of you look around and you see others in your life and that you're like, that might be a grown man and a grown woman, but they're certainly acting like they're in elementary school. It's easy to see in others, right? Can we see it in ourselves? And if that's true just generally of people when it comes to emotional intelligence, intellectual intelligence, ability to handle the stresses and difficulties of life, why would we think it's any different spiritually? See, the temptation is to think, I've been a Christian for a long time, therefore I've grown. Look with me in verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, these people have been Christians for a long period of time, and yet they're spiritually immature. When I was in college, I picked up a book called The Little Exercise for Young Theologians. It was for those that were going to go off to seminary, written by a German theologian named Helmut Thielicke. And the whole book is a warning. The whole book is a warning that when you go off and get lots of knowledge, that sometimes your knowledge can grow faster than your actual maturity, and every time that happens, you hurt people. It was a warning to those that would call themselves pastors and scholars to say, be careful that your knowledge doesn't exceed your actual maturity. And full of examples of how when it does, those that claim to know God deeply end up hurting people because they don't have the maturity that fits the knowledge. The image that Helmut Thielicke painted was that of a child that's trying to wear adult pants. And the pants keep falling down, falling around the kid's ankles, and the kid keeps falling over. But because the kid says, no, these pants should fit, the kid is assuming I can handle this, doesn't realize how bad the child looks to everyone around them. So it is with spiritual immaturity. Even if you know a lot about the Bible, even if you have a lot of head knowledge, that doesn't always translate to actual maturity. Paul says this very clearly. 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make us proud. And he says, but love edifies. See, we have to recognize the temptation we face, that even if we've been Christians for a while, we may actually be, as verse 13 says, unskilled in the word of righteousness. We may be compared to a child. You see, this contrast in 12 through 14 is he's saying, you actually still need milk, although you should be old enough to be eating solid foods. And what a crazy picture to think about an adult that lives off of milk. Adults should live off of a healthy diet. You know, when I was doing youth ministry, one of the things I did was try to keep an eye on the trends of what kinds of things were going on YouTube. And I noticed a really odd thing that for years, and I don't do this as much anymore, but for years there was this constant theme of grown men acting like immature kids. And it was supposed to be this humorous thing. And it always just struck me as wrong. Because we're supposed to grow into maturity, not exalt and celebrate immaturity. There's nothing funny about adults acting immature. It's actually really sad. Are you growing, spiritually speaking? Or have you been stuck for years? You've been the same spiritual level. No growth in grace, no growth in your relationship with God, no growth in love and service. We can face this danger. Recognize the temptation you face. And again, I know I've said this already, but sometimes we can think that just knowing more things means we're actually growing. But it doesn't. Sometimes knowing more things can simply lead to more pride and hurting people without realizing it. That's the temptation we face. But what's the calling we have? We must recognize the calling we have. What we're called to is we are called to grow. We are called to spiritual maturity. So verse 14, the mature are held up as a good example. The mature people should eat solid food. Mature people should be skilled in the word of righteousness. Look in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, verse 1, let us go on to maturity. And it mentions the foundation of the faith. What's the beginning of the Christian journey? What's the foundation of the faith? He mentions six things. They're put in pairs. And these pairs help us to see the ABCs of Christianity. First of all, verse one, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian means that I recognize that my works get me nowhere before God. Works are dead. I can't earn God's favor. I can't do anything to make God pleased with me. But rather, the basis of my relationship with God is all based on His grace, His gift, His goodness. And all I do is trust Him, repentance from dead works, and faith towards God. That Jesus paid it all, that Jesus has restored my relationship with God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That I'm not striving after works, not striving to make God happy with me. As Jerry already mentioned earlier, it's so astounding that God loves us as much as He loves His own Son. That's the greatness of His love. That's the foundation of the Christian life. And he goes on the second couplet in verse 2, instructions about washings, the laying on of hands. This instructions of washings most likely refers to the fact that we are called to be baptized as publicly acknowledging our faith in Christ. And yet that baptism is a sign and seal of the baptism we all really need, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That everyone who trusts in Christ has the Spirit of God. If you've turned from dead works, if you have faith in Jesus, that means that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that you have God Himself living in you. And then it mentions this laying on of hands. And there's a little bit of a debate if this refers to church leaders or whether it refers to the commissioning that you see elsewhere in the Bible where God's people are set apart to serve God. That we're all called to serve Him with acts of love for our neighbor, our community. So entry into the faith because of Christ, living the faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and serving in God's name. And look at the end of the story, the last two couplets, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That Jesus is coming to restore all things, that He will judge all people. And that day of resurrection is a day of our hope because we trust not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Christ. And notice, this is the foundation of the faith. But what is it calling us to? When you have a foundation, the purpose of that foundation is so you can build a building. It's not saying we leave Christ, these are things, and then we move on to fixing our lives. Christ is the ABCs of the faith, but He's also the A to Z. Or as He says in the book of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, if we're to use that version of the alphabet. The whole building of faith, that maturity means doing what this letter tells us to do. Maturity means We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus each and every day. And as we do that, we grow more and more in our labor of love, our service to others, our willingness to follow God, even when it leads to suffering, persevering when we're tired. God calls us to maturity. Now, this building of faith, this growth and maturity means that God is transforming our lives. For a second, I want to address a verse that I think a lot of people misunderstand. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says that he's the chief of sinners. And sometimes people will say, oh, that as Christians, our lives are a mess, God calls us to grow. He wants us to be mature. What is Paul talking about? When he says, I am the chief of sinners, he immediately qualifies it by saying, because I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of God's church. And he said, the fact that God saves me shows how patient God is. If he saved me, he can save anyone. But we're actually called to maturity. Now, here's the thing. When you mature, you realize more and more how holy and great and awesome God is and how prone our own hearts are to wander. So a mature Christian does see how much they need to depend moment by moment, day by day, second by second upon the grace of God. A mature Christian knows, but for the grace of God, I'd be acting just like this other person. A mature Christian realizes my only hope is the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit right now. And yet, there is such a thing as a mature Christian. This is, by the way, why it hurts people so much when leaders in the church stumble and fail in big ways. Because God actually does call us to grow up in Christ. And we're all called to live that way. How? How do we get there? Our third point, recognize the choice that you have. I'm going to start more broadly in Hebrews, and then we're going to hone in on Hebrews 5:14, where we see this choice laid out for us. The book of Hebrews as a whole is reminding us again and again, the choice we have every single day is that we're going to trust God's promise and obey him. We see this so clearly in the wilderness generation. We saw this a couple weeks ago, Hebrews 4, verse 2. Good news came to them just as to them, but the message they heard, the wilderness generation, did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Hebrews 3:19, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They didn't trust. And it tells us because they didn't trust, they disobeyed again and again and again. The issue of obedience is downstream from the issue of trust. Do we trust and therefore obey? And so Hebrews calls us to trust. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, forgiveness of our sins, and find grace to help in our time of need, grace daily to serve God. And when we do that, we obey him. And so last week we saw in Hebrews 5, verse 9, being made perfect, talking of Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we are not obeying him, that raises the question, are we really trusting him? We're not saved by our obedience. We're only saved by him. But obedience is something you can see. This passage is calling us to that choice of daily trusting and obeying Jesus. How do we see this passage do this? Look with me in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. Now here's how you get mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do you tell what's right and wrong? How do you know the good thing to do? How do you know how you should live? How do you have your powers of discernment trained? By constant practice. Well, what is that practice? This book tells us every day, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Trust him. Listen to him. And it's as we do that, that we grow in being able to tell how God would have us live. We need to hear this reminder. One of the most sobering verses in the book of Proverbs to me is this, Proverbs 15:21. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. Let me read it again. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. Are you doing the right thing? Well, how would you know if folly can be a joy? If someone could do the wrong thing and be happy about it, how do we know? whether or not we can tell good from evil. The rest of the verse concludes, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Proverbs calls us to the fear of the Lord, to not trusting in ourselves, but instead fearing God and listening to his voice day by day by day. And that as we do that, he will shape us and form us. And remember, Hebrews tells us that only Jesus did this perfectly. We've looked at this again and again in the trials of life. Only he did this perfectly. I want you to hear the promise of Isaiah 50, of how it speaks of how Christ did this for us. Hebrews 50, verses 4 through 7. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my cheek to those who strike, and my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God has helped me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. This speaks ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else perfectly listened to the Father? Who else can say, I was not rebellious, I turned not backwards? Think about the life of the Lord Jesus, how often, even in the midst of his busyness, he would draw away for a time of prayer and listening to the word of God. He communed constantly with the Father. And it is only as we are listening to Jesus that we can learn to do this ourselves. Listen again to the promise of Hebrews 50, verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, it says, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. That Jesus knows exactly how to sustain his people. The choice we have is, are we daily listening to him? Isaiah 50, verse 4 goes on and says, morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So let me ask you, what do you do each morning? When your feet hit the floor, when you're preparing for your day, even if you have a million things on your mind, even if you can't get going till you've had coffee, are you starting the day saying, Lord Jesus, I want to listen to you. I'm distracted, I'm weary already, I'm facing a lot, but I want to hear what you have to say. Do we take the time to actually open up his word and listen to it? I'm so thankful in the providence of God how Jerry sharing this morning fits with this, what this message tells us. We're called to listen deeply to his word, and he shapes us from there. It is his work. Our work is to exercise faith, to listen to what he says. How can you grow? By trusting and obeying. And I want you to consider for a second how this works. I love doing puzzles. I love pulling out like a 1,000-piece puzzle. And one thing I've noticed, when you start a puzzle, it's almost mind-boggling how, when you've got one of those puzzles where all the pieces look alike, how it just, everything feels like it's the same. When you first start, you're like, I'm never going to be able to do this. These pieces are all too similar. But the more you study the puzzle, what happens? You begin to see the nuances and know, oh, this shade of green goes in this part of the puzzle. This shade of green is over here. This kind of blue is here. There's a little shadow there. And you start to see things. And by the time you get 2/3 to 3/4 of the way through, you're like, oh, I've seen this piece. And then you can go over and find it. What's happening? Your powers of discernment are changing as you're shaped by the nature of that puzzle. Our powers of discernment are shaped by the nature of listening to the Lord Jesus and seeking to listen to his voice day by day. You see, if folly is joy to him who lacks sense, then that means I cannot trust my own heart. But I can trust the one who loved me and gave his life for me. Are you listening intently to Jesus every day, day by day? So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that we all have to face this question, are we good at listening? It's easy to assume that we are. But we must first recognize the danger of being spiritually dull of hearing, to recognize that this is a temptation we can all face. That we can be in a church, that we can be in a religious setting for a long period of time and not actually be maturing as a Christian. It's a danger that is not unique to the people there. This is something that we can all face. And we must recognize the calling that we have, that God calls us to maturity. Paul says his goal of his whole ministry, Colossians 1:28, is to present everyone mature in Christ. God wants us to grow up in the faith and to recognize the choice you face. And that choice is, every day, do you practice the habit, the pattern of saying, I'm going to look to Jesus and ask him to direct my life, that I don't want to trust in myself, my ability to figure anything out, but I need his voice. I need to hear his words. Another place in Isaiah talks about how, as we walk along the way, we'll hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it, that we will have a teacher that will lead us. God has given us his word. Are we daily listening to it and surrendering our lives to him, that we may be shaped in the ways that God wants us to be shaped? Are you a good listener? Let us look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We know our only hope is in him. And Father, we do ask that you would shape us, that as a people, day by day, we would listen to your voice, that we would be shaped by our Savior. For we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.